If you turn over, please, to the little book of Ruth, chapter 1. During the month of August in the morning time, we're going to think a little bit about the opening chapter of the book of Ruth and consider it under a particular title. And I would like us to think about it under the title of The Danger of Forgetting the Lord in an Evil Day. The Danger of Forgetting the Lord in an Evil Day. And we'll consider this even next Lord's Day. I know it's communion season. We usually go back to our studies, and we've been looking at phrase by phrase in Psalm 23 at communion time. But we'll leave that to September time, God willing. And we'll just continue on with these studies in this chapter. Verse 1 of the chapter here, of chapter 1 of the book of Ruth, it says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons." Let's just bow together in prayer and ask the Lord for his help today. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank thee for the opportunity to sing thy praises and to read thy word as well. And we come now in our worship time to consider thy truth. And we pray that thou wilt bless this time around thy word. We pray for help, O Lord, the opening up of our hearts to receive thy word, the opening up of thy word, that we might have understanding and insight into it. And we pray that as we consider thy word in this particular place today, that thou wilt speak to our hearts. May there be a word in season, even in the evil days in which we live. And we pray that thy word will be applicable, O Lord, to our own lives, our own times. And we ask that thou wilt bless thy truth. Give help in the preaching. Lord, I need that added help. We all need help to hear. I need that help to preach as well. Grant it now, we pray. We look for the power of the Holy Spirit, the unction from above. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This little book of Ruth demonstrates God's mercy in an evil day. And in this book, there is a very vivid illustration of God's restorative power and also His redeeming power. Because as we know, there's Naomi and what happens to her. There's also Ruth. The book is named after her and what happens to her. So in one part, you have the Lord restoring an individual and bringing her back to Bethlehem and back in among the people of God. And then on the other hand also, you have what the Lord was doing in the life of Ruth and how she came to know the Lord and purposed in her heart that she would follow the Lord. The history that is contained here in the book of Ruth is centered around this family that went to sojourn in the country of Moab for a period of time. And that sojourn did not go well. Within 10 years, Naomi's husband and also her two sons have died. And in bitterness of soul, she purposes to return to the land of Israel, return to Bethlehem, the place where they had left. And one of her daughters-in-law, Ruth, purposes that she is going to accompany Naomi back to Bethlehem. She's determined, no matter what Naomi says to her, and Naomi seeks to persuade her otherwise, but Ruth is determined that she is going to come back with Naomi to Bethlehem, and she is going to follow the Lord. And as we know, upon her return, Ruth goes out to glean in the field of Boaz, one of Naomi's near kinsmen, and Boaz, whose field that it is, performs the duties of a kinsman redeemer to Naomi, and part of that is that he marries Ruth, takes her to be his wife. And from what we know from the end of this book and also elsewhere, Ruth goes on to be one of the Lord's ancestors according to his humanity. Now, as to who wrote the book of Ruth, we are not told. There's those who think it was possibly Samuel. It certainly was written at a later time than the events in the book, because when you get to the end there, at the very close of chapter 4 of Ruth, there's mention there, there's the ancestry of the family, and it takes us forward. David had to have been alive at that time, or at least his day had come and gone.
for him to be mentioned. So there are those who believe it is possibly Samuel who was the writer of this book. But I want us to think about it in this particular light. The danger of forgetting the Lord in an evil day. And we're going to consider a number of things. And what I want us to do really is just take the opening words of this book this morning. And it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. That's as far as we're going to progress this morning. Thinking about the times of the judges, because this is the historical backdrop that there is to this book and to the events that are found here. It's in the times when the judges ruled, and that was an evil day. That's the purpose there of reading Judges chapter 2, just for us to remind ourselves of the times of the judges. And chapter 2 really is an overview of the times of the judges. Again, it's written after the events have taken place, after all of the events of the book of Judges has taken place. There's the record of all of those different judges, and chapter 2 there gives us a summary, and we're going to look at some things from it just in a moment. But it was an evil day. It was a day of departure from God. That much is directly conveyed to us in the opening sentence here of the book of Ruth. We can glean that much from just that opening statement that you have there at the beginning of this book of Ruth. It came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. The fact that there is a famine mentioned ought not to be missed by us. A famine in the land of plenty. A famine in the land of corn and wine. A famine in this land that the Lord had promised and said about it, that it was the land of milk and honey. And before Israel went into it, they were told that there were vineyards and olive yards, and there were houses built for them to live in, and they were going to be the possessors of all of these things when they entered into the land of Canaan. And yet we find now that there's a famine in this land of plenty. And that in itself ought to make us to stop and consider, and that little detail ought not to pass us by, because there's a reason for the famine. The famine is an indication of the nature of the times that we are considering. You see, a famine was said to come to the land of Israel when there was departure from the Lord. Even though this land was a land of plenty, as I've been saying, a land of milk and honey, there was a richness to this land, yet the Lord had said, if you turn back to the book of Deuteronomy, and just look at a couple of references, chapter 11, first of all. The Lord had said that even in this land of plenty, that there would come a time of shortness, a time of famine, when there was departure from the Lord among the people. And that's what is the backdrop to Ruth chapter 1 and verse 1. And if you look at Deuteronomy 11, and verse 16 and 17, it says, "Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven, that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, and lest ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you." So there is a connection here between forgetting the Lord and departure from the Lord and the famine that would come, the shortness that would come. The Lord says he'll close up heaven, there'll be no rain, the land will not give her fruit. This will be the consequences for forgetting the Lord. And that's repeated as well, we'll just not turn over, but in Deuteronomy 28, there's two verses there as well, verse 18 and 38, repeats the very same thing. So the Lord said it twice. Not only did he say it once, but he repeated it in case they had missed it on a previous occasion. That in this land of plenty, in this land of corn and wine, when there would come a famine, there would be a reason for the famine. It would be a testimony, as it were, against the people and against the nation that they had forgotten the Lord and turned away from him. And when we come, therefore, to Ruth chapter 1 and verse 1, in the very opening sentence of this book, we are told that there's a famine in the land. And that must mean there's a time of departure. There's been a forgetting of the Lord. That shortage can come with the Lord closing up heaven and no rain coming and nothing then being growing, no fruit coming. But there were other ways that the Lord brought shortage to the land of Israel as well in times of forgetfulness. You read about them in, for example, in the days of Gideon when the Midianites came and took all that they had harvested. Remember, Gideon was threshing wheat by the wine press to hide it from the Midianites. because they were coming in at harvest time and just spoiling the land, taking from the people all that they had harvested. So the Lord had other ways. Not only did he say would close up heaven and there would be no rain, and certainly that would hinder the harvest, but even times when they did have a harvest, the Lord brought shortage, because the Midianites would come in and take all from them. And whenever there was a shortage in this fashion, it was a testimony to a day of forgetfulness. So the background to the book of Ruth then is a day of forgetfulness. They've forgotten the Lord. They've turned away from the Lord. And therefore the events that you read of in the book of Ruth and in this first chapter and about this family that we're thinking about here, the family of Naomi and her husband Elimelech and their two children, it's against that backdrop of a day of forgetting the Lord. And surely therefore, when we come to consider these things and we put the title on it that we have, the danger of forgetting the Lord in an evil day, is that not a very real possibility? Because that's the very backdrop here. Now if you turn back to Judges chapter 2 and just notice here some details with regards to this forgetfulness of the Lord. And this is one of the reasons why we did read this portion, because it does outline for us the way in which they forgot the Lord. There's four specific things that are mentioned here, and we'll just mention them here very briefly. Beginning at Judges chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, "And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel." So there's a new generation here growing up in the land of Canaan, and it says that they know not the Lord, nor his works that he has done among them. They don't know the Lord. They're Israelites, but they don't know the Lord. They're those who have come into possession of the land. The previous generation have passed away. That generation that were part of those who came in, maybe some of them, as we know, were in the wilderness, certainly as children and young people. There was a generation that died off in the wilderness, but there were those who were there as young people have now come into the land and were those who fought the battles and fought the wars in Canaan and took possession of the land. But it tells us there at the beginning of verse 10 that they have died. They have gone home to glory. And there's another generation growing up. They've taken possession of the land of Canaan, but they don't know the Lord. Not in the same way as the previous generation had. It's a day of forgetfulness. Instead of knowing the Lord, it's the very opposite. It's a day of forgetfulness. They don't know anything of the works of the Lord. They've never proved the Lord. They've never had to depend upon the Lord. They've never had to cry out unto the Lord in times of need and to trust him as well as the previous generation had to. They don't know the Lord. In verse 11 of chapter 2, it tells us that they go further than that. It says that they did evil in the sight of the Lord and that they forsook the Lord. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. And if we take the opening line of verse 12, the opening line of verse 11 and the opening line of verse 12, that they did evil in the sight of the Lord and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers. So they turned away from him. This forgetfulness caused them to turn away. And forgetfulness does that. If we forget the Lord, we turn away from him. And there was a turning away from the Lord on their part. In verse 11 there also, in verse 13, we read about them serving Balaam and serving Ashtaroth. And these are two gods that are worshipped together. One was male and the other was female. Baal, or Balaam, as sometimes we read about it in the scriptures, was the male god. And Ashtaroth was the female god. It was a form of religion that was associated with gross immorality, gross wickedness, ungodliness. And they turn away from following the Lord and serving the Lord, and they turn to worship and follow after these gods. And there at the end of verse 12, it tells us that they provoked the Lord to anger. They provoked the Lord. Is it any wonder that when you get to Ruth chapter 1 and verse 1, you read about a famine in the land? It's no surprise. They've provoked the Lord. What they have done provoked the Lord. And therefore it's no surprise that the Lord did indeed carry through as he had promised he would. That there was a famine now in the land, even in the land of plenty. If you turn over a little bit further as well, there's a phrase, if you come towards the end of the book of Judges, chapter 17. There's a phrase that appears here four times in the book of Judges that really does sum up those evil days. And in Judges chapter 17 and verse 6 it says, "In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes." And that phrase or something similar to it is repeated four times. You have it there in chapter 17 verse 6. Look at chapter 18 verse 1. "In those days there was no king in Israel." And then chapter 19 verse 1. "And it came to pass in those days when there was no king in Israel." And then right over to the very last statement of the book of Judges, chapter 21 verse 25. And it's really a repetition of what we had at the beginning there. "In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." Here's the spirit of the day. There's no king in Israel. There's no recognized authority in the land. There's disorder. There's confusion. There's a turning away from the Lord. There's a forgetting of the Lord. There's no recognized authority in the land at all. And because of that, every man is doing that which is right in his own eyes. There's no one to teach. There's no one to instruct. There's no one to administer the law. There's no one to regulate conduct in the land. There's no king in the land at all. There's no authority, and therefore every man is doing that which is right in his own eyes. And there's only one thing that can happen in such a day. When it gets to that place where every man is doing that which is right in his own eyes, it's going to be a day of forgetfulness. It's going to be a day of turning away from the Lord. There's a very interesting connection between a statement that you find in Judges chapter 2. I know we're going back and forth here a moment or two, but there is a very interesting connection between a statement that you find in Judges chapter 2 and verse 15 and what Naomi had to confess about her own experience in the land of Moab. And if you look there at Judges 2, chapter 2, verse 15, this portion that we have read, it says, "Whithersoever they went, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed." And I want you to notice those words there. The hand of the Lord was against them for evil. The hand of the Lord was against them for evil. Now turn over to Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1 and look at verse 13. Here's Ruth's confession when she comes back. On her way back, and what she's saying to these daughters-in-law is she has already made the decision to return to the land of Israel and to Bethlehem, Judah, and she's seeking to persuade them to stay, but as we know, Ruth is not going to do that. But this is what Naomi had to say. Chapter 1 of Ruth, verse 13. "Would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me." Well, that's exactly what was said in Judges chapter 2 verse 15 would happen. The hand of the Lord was against them. You see, what the Lord said came to pass. The warnings that the Lord had given came to pass. When the Lord said, this is what's going to happen, there's going to be a famine in the land if there's departure from the Lord and the day of forgetting the Lord, that has come to pass. The Lord also said there in Judges chapter 2 that the hand of the Lord was going to go out against them. Instead of being for them, instead of helping them and blessing them and watching over them and keeping them and preserving them, it was going to be the very opposite. The hand of the Lord was going to go out against them. And that's Naomi's bitter experience. Now she here is preparing to leave the land of Moab and make the journey back to Bethlehem, Judah. And she's seeking to persuade these daughters-in-law. And she says, this is the very words, these are the very words that she uses. "The hand of the Lord has gone out against me. It came to pass exactly as the Lord had said." You see, that's the danger. That's the danger if we forget the Lord. The warnings that the Lord has given to us in His Word do indeed come to pass. And here's a family. Here's a whole family in Israel that are going to get swept along in an evil day. And after all of these events over a period of 10 years have taken place, this is what Naomi has to say. "The hand of the Lord has gone out against me." It's true what the Lord has said. The warnings that the Lord gave in His Word have come to pass. And not only do you have it there in Judges 2, where the warning was announced and given and said, this is what's going to happen. But then when you come to chapter 1 of the book of Ruth, you have the testimony. You have somebody's experience that this is exactly how it came to pass. This is what happened in their experience. And Naomi bitterly has to say, the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. And those events that we read off here and we'll come to consider in due course, but that you're so familiar with in the book of Ruth, these events are the consequence of the Lord's hand going out against them. It's an evil day. It's a day of forgetting the Lord. And these are the things that come to pass and take place. We can build that picture up a little bit more if you come there to the closing chapters of the book of Judges. The historical part, the chronological record of the book of Judges and the times of the judges ends there with the days of Samson in chapter 16. That's the end of the chronological period of the judges. The closing five chapters of the book of Judges are for another purpose. Those five chapters, chapter 17 through to 21, is the Lord providing the evidence in a very forthright fashion of what happens when people forget the Lord. There is a structure to those five chapters. There is a structure. And I want very briefly just to take you through them here this morning. And I want you, if you mark your Bible, I certainly would encourage you to mark some of these points. Because there's a progression here in these chapters. Because there's evidence, there's a record here of departing from the Lord. And if you turn to chapter 17, you'll see here that it starts off with the departure of a single person from the Lord. Look at the opening line of chapter 17. There was a man of Mount Ephraim whose name was Micah. Now, we're not going to go into the details about Micah and what he did. We don't really have time to do that this morning. But it's this development that I want you to notice here. So it starts off with a man, a single individual, and that's chapter 17. There, the first six verses of that chapter cover that scenario of what a single man did. And it emphasizes this man, Micah, and how he turned away from the Lord. But then look at chapter 17, verse 7. It progresses from a man to a family. Judges 17, verse 7. And there was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah. So there's mention here now of a family. And down through the rest of chapter 17, there is mention made of a family. What's happening to an individual in a family? So it starts off just by a man, verses 1 to 6. Now it goes on to a family. And then when you come into chapter 18 and verse 1, notice here it's a tribe. In those days, there was no king in Israel. And in those days, the tribe of the Danites sought them an inheritance to dwell in. So now we've gone from a man to a family to a tribe in Israel. That's the next record there that runs the whole way through chapter 18. It's a lengthy chapter. But it's dealing with a tribe in Israel and what's happening among a tribe. And then when you come over into chapter 19 and chapter 20, those two chapters can go together. And what you have there in those two chapters is a whole city, the city of Gibeah. And as I say, we can't go through the details of these chapters, but I'm just pointing this out. There's a reason for those five chapters at the end of the book of Judges. And there's this progression from a man to a family to a tribe. Now you have a city. And if you want a particular verse, verse 15 of chapter 19, it says, "And they turned aside thither to go in and lodge in Gibeah. And when he went in, he sat down in the street of the city. For there was no man that took them into his house to lodging." And all that transpires in those two chapters, and it's a record of sin and wickedness and ungodliness in chapter 19 and chapter 20 of the book of Judges, it's all centered around a city in Israel. So we've thought about departure on a personal level, a man. We've thought about it in a family. We've thought about it in a tribe. Now we're thinking about it in a city. And then when you come over there to the last chapter, chapter 21 of Judges, you find that this sorry catalogue of forgetting the Lord and departure from the Lord reaches the house of God in Shiloh. And again, without going through all the details here of this chapter, And you can read those chapters again yourself and think about them in this particular way. I'll just draw verse 19 of chapter 21 to you. It says, "Then they said, surely there is a feast of the Lord in Shiloh, yearly in a place which is on the north side of Bethel." And what goes on at what is supposed to be a time of worship for the Lord is a scandal. What goes on connected with the worship of God? So we've had a city brought into it. Now we've got the house of God brought into it as well. And those five chapters, as it say, set out just how this forgetting of the Lord has swept through the land, from individuals to families to tribes to cities to the very house of God. And it's against all of this backdrop that you then come to the book of Ruth. And you read there at the opening line, "It came to pass in the days when the judges ruled." This is what was going on in the background when you come to Ruth chapter 1. And surely as we think about this more and more, do we not see the danger that what happens in Ruth chapter 1? Are these things not prevalent in our time? Is our time not a reflection of those days? You know, whether you think about individuals leaving the Lord, departing from the Lord, whether you think about families. And that was one of the things that I was down at the protest yesterday. And that was one of the things that was so heart-wrenching, was to see families, men and women and young children, joining in with those reprobates that prayed. It's heartbreaking. Even you know, young children being taken along by their arm by parents. Well, whether you have an individual, whether you have a family, tribes, cities, even reaches the house of God. It's an evil day, and there's a great danger that we can forget the Lord. There's one final thought here as well with these times of the judges that I want you to think about, and that is just how soon all of this took place. What you have there at the last five chapters of the book of Judges happened very early in the period of the judges. This is not something, men and women, that took hundreds of years to develop. And the book of Judges covers a period of time in hundreds of years, when you add up all the years that are mentioned here. But even though the five chapters come at the end of the book of Judges, we're not to think, oh, this all happened towards the end. This is how it come at the very end. Because that's not the case. When you look at some of the details in those five chapters, you can't come to that conclusion. What you end up coming to the conclusion is how soon this forgetting of the Lord actually took place. And I want you to notice a couple of things here with regards to that. If you look at chapter 20 of Judges and verse 28, Phinehas is mentioned. Chapter 20, verse 28, it says, "And Phinehas the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days, saying..." And we're not going to go into the details of what he said in the context of the chapter. It's just the fact that Phinehas is the priest at this time. He's the high priest in Israel at this time. It says, "Phinehas the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days." He stood before the ark. In other words, he's the high priest in Israel. His grandfather was the first high priest, Aaron. His father was the next high priest, Eleazar. Phinehas is the next in line. Here's just second generation. Aaron didn't get into the land of promise, as we know. Aaron died in the wilderness. So Eleazar was the first generation to get into the land of promise, into the land of Canaan. We're talking about the times of his son, Phinehas, in the details of chapter 20. So we're not talking about a long period of time. We're talking about second generation. They're only into the land of Canaan and into the second generation. And these things that you read of in chapters 19 and 20, because we said they go together there with regards to Gibeah, these things are taking place in the second generation. That's how quickly the Lord can be forgotten. It only takes a short period of time. It only takes a generation or two. You think as well of Boaz. And we know the part that Boaz plays in the book of Ruth. But if you go over to Ruth chapter 4 and that genealogy that is given at the very end of the book of Ruth, and just notice some of the details. And it may well be that this is the reason why this genealogy is given. There is some reason why the Lord has put this in his word. More than just to give us information about the family of David and his ancestors, there's surely some other reason when it's connected here with the book of Ruth, because this ancestry is given in other places as well. But why is it connected with the book of Ruth? Why is it put in at the end, whoever the writer of the book is, if it was Samuel who was inspired of the Lord to write the book of Ruth, why was he inspired to put in this genealogy at the end of it? Well, I'll suggest to you maybe one reason. Was it to show just how quickly all of these events that we have been thinking about or will think about took place? And if you look there at those verses, Ruth chapter 4, and let's take verse 20 and verse 21. It says, "And Aminadab begat Nashon, and Nashon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz." So let's just stop there, because the book of Ruth deals with Boaz, and let's work backwards. So you have the man Boaz, who plays a central part in the book of Ruth. Well, let's think back about the generations. And you'll discover Boaz was second generation in the land of Canaan. His father is Salmon. And you can go to Matthew chapter 1 and look this up. But I'm sure maybe you know it as well. Salmon married Rahab. Remember the harlot in the city of Jericho? And the great deliverance that the Lord brought to her and her dependence upon the word of the spies and putting the cord out the window. And her deliverance in her father's house, and how she came to follow the Lord and came to be numbered among the children of Israel. Well, as I say, if you want to go to Matthew chapter 1 and the Lord's ancestry, it will tell you there that Salmon married Rahab. And we know how soon all of those events took place in the history of the children of Israel. You have to go back to the days of the judges for Boaz's father and the details of Rahab. There's mention made there of his grandfather, Nashon. And again, you can turn to Numbers 1 and 7 if you wish to look this up. But his grandfather was the prince of the tribe of Judah. It's listed there in Numbers chapter 1 and verse 7. That man died in the wilderness. Didn't get into the land of Canaan at all. So would one of the reasons why the genealogy here is put at the end of the book of Ruth be an indication to us just how soon these things can happen? And does that not add to the danger? Does that not highlight the danger? It doesn't take a long period of time, hundreds of years, for departure from the Lord to take place. The Lord can be forgotten within a generation or two. A generation that saw the Lord and saw his works, take a generation or two after that, and there can be a forgetting of the Lord and a turning away from the things of God. Second generation. I'll give you one more, and with this we'll conclude this morning. Chapter 18 of Judges, and come to verse 30. We've thought there of two good men, and sought to mark the times in which this all took place from their lives. Phinehas was a good man, and Boaz, as we know, was a good man, but here we come to a sad record, and here's an individual who is part of that forgetting of the Lord. Judges chapter 18, verse 30. It says, "The children of Dan set up the graven image, and Jonathan the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, he and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land." Now, there's mention made here of a man called Jonathan, the son of Gershom, and he said there to be the son of Manasseh. There's something unusual about this verse in the Hebrew Bible. In fact, it doesn't happen, as far as I am aware, anywhere else in the Hebrew Bible at all. But if you look there at verse 30 and the name Manasseh, and remember that in the Hebrew Bible there's no vowels, so you only have four consonants, the M and the N and the S, it's doubled here, but there's only one letter in the original, and the H. So there's only four letters. The M that is there is lifted up above the other letters. As I say, it's the only place in the Hebrew Bible where that happens. And there's some Jewish commentators, to get to the point that I want to make, there's some Jewish commentators here who believe that the individual here in question is actually the grandson of Moses. He's actually the grandson of Moses. We know that Moses had a son called Gershom. We know that Moses was of the tribe of Levi, and all of those details fit here. And there are Jewish commentators who believe that this was put in this fashion into the Hebrew Bible for a number of reasons. One of the reasons maybe was to honour Moses in some way. lest he would be connected with a grandson that had forgotten the Lord. But also that word, that letter N, is the beginning of the verb to forget. It's the first letter in the verb to forget in the Old Testament language. Here's a man who's forgotten the Lord. Here's a man who's forgotten his heritage. Here's a man who's forgotten whoever he is. And as I say, there's some debate over this, but it is unique in the Hebrew Bible that this N, because if you take the N out, what you have left is the three consonants of Moses' name. The N and the S and the H in Hebrew are the three letters in Moses' name. And that's where some people believe, Jewish commentators, as I say, believe that it's possibly Moses that is here. Because we never read of Manasseh having a son called Gershom. But we read of Moses having a son called Gershom. But whoever this man is, whoever this individual Jonathan is, he's forgotten the Lord. He's forgotten the Lord. Whoever he is, it's second generation. It's second generation. And there's these details that are given in these chapters that I believe underscore this point. Just how great a danger it is of forgetting the Lord. How quickly we can forget the Lord. And if these things can happen so quickly in Israel's history, is there not a warning for us, Christian? That's the backdrop to the book of Ruth. And we'll come on, God willing, to think about those other events that you have in chapter 1. But there is the backdrop here of days of forgetfulness, days of turning away from the Lord. And may the Lord help us. We live in an evil day. You can't look around yourself in the world without coming to that conclusion. We live in an evil day. There is a danger we can forget the Lord. We can get swept along in the tide. Whether an individual, whether a family, we've thought about a tribe, a city, we've thought about the house of God. May the Lord put us on our guard. And if that has taken place, well, as we started out saying that the book of Ruth was an example of the Lord restoring mercies, well, may that take place. May the Lord be gracious to restore us and to get us back into the way. Let's bow together in prayer.